He's all I need when I just need someone to talk to. He's always there to hear my prayer each time I call him. All my needs he will supply, my thirsty soul he satisfies, for he's Lord of all and he's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary. He eases every pain. He fills my deepest longings time and time again. He's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything. He's all I need. He's all I need. I dare not turn to any other, for he's my friend that's closer than any brother. On this friend I will rely to be my strength as life goes by, for he's Lord of all and he's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary. He eases every pain. He fills my deepest longings time and time again. And he's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything and he's all I need. For he's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything and he's all that I need.
Well, thank the Lord. He is all we need. I wish we'd learn to trust him more, obey him more, and walk with him more. Open your Bible tonight to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. I'm giving you time to find it. Ezra chapter 9. And once you find Ezra chapter 9, would you stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God, and we shall begin to read in verse number 1 and read through verse number 9. The Bible says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then being assembled unto me, every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgressions of those that had been carried away, and I was astonished upon the evening sacrifice. By the way, do you tremble at the word of God when you've violated it? When you've compromised it? If we're not careful, we'll get so accustomed. We'll treat the holy things of God and the doctrines of God as common things. For instance, God told them plainly that they were not to intermarry with the pagan, the unsaved. God tells us in the New Testament, as Christians, we're not to be unequally yoked together. Some of you take that to mean a man should marry a man. But it's not just talking about something like that. It's talking about you need to marry a woman or a man of your same faith. Your same belief, your same stand. If not, then it'll do to you exactly the same thing it was doing to Israel. You'll begin to practice their beliefs. And they're in trouble now. And it says, "And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment, my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And I said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God." There's something else you ought to ask yourself. Do you think that you're doing God a favor when you ask something of Him, or you talk to Him in prayer, or you come to church? Ezra said, I don't feel worthy to look up to a holy, holy, holy God. He said, I'm ashamed and I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquity have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, for a little space of grace hath thou showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in a holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolation thereof, and to give us a wall in Jerusalem, or in Judah and in Jerusalem." We'll leave off reading there. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject: God's plan to save a nation. God's plan to save a nation also works to save a church or a family, if we'll give attention to it. I want to speak to you tonight in that light for just a few minutes. My text comes from verse number 8. "And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God might lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." Father, help me tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture, and help us to take it in its context and apply the principles and the truths to our lives today. You've told us that you've written these things down in the Old Testament for us and for our learning and our admonition. We thank you, Father, that we know that what you have done miraculously for your people in other ages, you're willing to do to any people and for any of your people who will come to you as you prescribe. Now, God in heaven, we ask you to cleanse us and fill us with thy Spirit and use us tonight for thy glory. And may the Word of God find a place of high lodging in our hearts. Do something that will cause us to do what needs to be done in order to do our part to make a difference in our church and, oh God, perhaps to save our nation. Now, Lord, we love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All of Israel had been in bondage for many years at the time of Ezra's writing. Now, in order to understand the story and the message tonight, it's important that you be acquainted with seven different people that's spoken of throughout in one place or another in Ezra's writing. First of all, there's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he is the one that God used to bring judgment on Israel and take them into captivity in the very beginning. Then there is Cyrus. Cyrus is the Medo-Persian king that conquered Babylon. And Cyrus is the one that showed favor toward God's people. And instead of keeping them, ultimately allowed them to return. Then there was Darius. Darius was a vice regent, a king over a part of the Medo-Persian Empire. And he was the one that gave Zerubbabel the authority to go back and build the temple that had been torn down. And then the fourth person is Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes also was a king, and some think that he might have been the grandson of Queen Esther. But nevertheless, it was Artaxerxes that authorized Nehemiah and provided him with the material to go back and rebuild the walls. And then there is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was one of the Israelites, the Jews, that was in captivity, and he was the one that was sent back with a small remnant for the purpose of rebuilding the temple that had been torn down. This happened in 536 B.C. About 457 B.C., Ezra was sent back with a small remnant for the purpose of reestablishing God's worship and sacrifices among the people there in Jerusalem and there in the temple. And then finally, Nehemiah, in around 444 B.C., was sent back for the purpose of building the walls for protection, for security. And, hey, by the way, you notice, first of all, God said, I want you to go back and build my temple. Build the house of God and the place where our people are to gather and worship. And then secondly, he sent the man of God, the priest, Ezra, to reestablish Bible worship and Bible practice there in the temple. And finally, the walls were built. See, God intends for every one of His children's life to be built around His house and His worship. And by the way, all of God's people needs to build some walls around their life. And those walls are standards of separation from the world and standards that will keep you safe from Satan's temptation and all of the cares out there of the world that are trying to hurt and hinder you. And you better understand, the devil has a crosshairs, a target on your back, and he's got you in his sights, and he's trying to just get the opportunity to destroy your life. got a call tonight before coming to church asking prayer for a couple of teenagers. They used to be in our church right when they were in the sixth grade. Daddy and Mama left, moved, and went to another church, and they got out. And by the way, these kids were active, involved in the programs, the soul-winning ministries, and the harvesters, and the reapers, and so on. And both of them are in Millwood now as teenagers. The hospital for emotionally disturbed people or distressed people. They've been cutting themselves with razor blades for some time. I'm telling you, you better be careful. You better be careful. You say, well, I'm going to get out of church and look for one that's looser. One that's don't have those standards. Go ahead, tear down the walls. Tear down the walls. The enemy wants your family. The enemy wants your children. The enemy wants to destroy your marriage. Now, that's not in my message. I just thought it'd be interesting to put that in and just the order God did it ought to let us know that it's important to Him that we build our life around His house, around His Word, and that we build some walls for the protection of our children and our marriages and our homes and our families. Let me get back to my message. A small remnant of Jews under Zerubbabel, and another remnant under Ezra, and finally under Nehemiah had been allowed to return from captivity to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls and reestablishing worship. Now, with a letter from Artaxerxes, it is the ministry of Ezra to restore worship and the keeping of the Word of God there in Jerusalem. Back in Babylon, Darius has required that a search be made of the things brought from Jerusalem to from the temple when the Babylonian armies overrun Jerusalem and Judah. And they took the people into captive and took the treasures and the instruments and the scrolls there in the temple and brought them back to Babylon. The search revealed the scrolls containing the Word of God and the decree of Cyrus that the house of God in Jerusalem was to be rebuilt and that worship and sacrifices of the people were to be allowed to resume according to the Word of God. They had not been there long, these remnants in Jerusalem, until some of them began to practice what God told them not to practice. They began to intermarry with the pagans. And God has to deal with them. And Ezra is now praying over them. Ezra has the task of saving his nation. In this story, we're given a plan from God for saving a nation. And this plan, I believe, can be used today to save a family, to save a church, to save a ministry. And I want us to take note that the work of God in rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls and restoring God-honoring worship there in Jerusalem and Israel was not the work of the masses. They were still in Babylon in captivity. It was the work of a remnant. The work of saving a nation, saving a city, saving and God's people was put into the hands of a remnant. And even today, God uses remnants of His people to accomplish His work. Now, for a little while tonight, with that for understanding of the background, I want us to consider the plan God gave to save that nation. The first thing I noticed is God gave a little space of grace. A little space of grace. We have the idea that, man, if we don't do it this year, we can do it next year. We've got plenty of time, but the fact is, God has given us a little space of grace also to do our work. You know, Mom and Dad, you have a little space of grace to raise your children and instill in them the Bible principles and the character that will take them through the rest of their life. If that little work, if that work is not done by the time they're 12 years old, it's probably never going to be done in their lives. God has given us a little space of grace in order to get right, to do right, to be what we ought to be. Now, for a little space of grace, in the midst of their captivity, a pagan king allowed a small remnant of people to return to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls, and reestablishing scriptural worship to the one true God. I mean, that's miraculous. A little space of grace. A remnant of the captivity was set free to go back and prepare the way for the worship of the one true God. A pagan king did this. And to a great extent, they financed it. It's unbelievable. A little space of grace. I don't know what your little space of grace is, but in every one of our lives, we have a time, a period of time where we can make our decision to follow Jesus Christ. We can make our decision to commit our life to God, to live by His book, to build a family that will honor Him. Beware of saying no to God. Beware of turning away from the opportunity to get saved or to get right or to get in church. You don't go uphill and get stronger and greater and more intelligent. You don't enjoy the finer things of life by saying no to God. When you start saying no to God, it's a downhill fall. It's a downhill tumble. God has given us a little space of grace. Why would God ever give us one chance to be saved? We've done nothing but break His heart. We've broke His law. We've rebelled against Him. We've lived ungodly lives. Everything God told us that we ought to do, we did the opposite. We're moved by flesh, not spirit. And yet, in spite of all of our sin and all that we deserved in hell, God gave us a little space of grace. Teenagers, you're in that little space of grace right now. What are you going to do with your life? Young adults, you've got that little space of grace. Are you going to make that decision that would honor Him? That would allow Him to have first place in your heart and in your life. Here in the United States of America, we're as near to losing our country as we've ever been. What the enemy has not been able to do by attacking from outside our nation, that is being accomplished by the enemies from within our nation. And we're so blind, we elect them to office and give them the authority to destroy our country. I believe that we have only a little space of grace left to save our nation, to save our worship, to save our belief system that has been set up and set forth by God Himself in the church He established. Our worship as set forth in Scripture is being changed year by year until it hardly resembles today what our Lord established for His churches. Our ministry as God set forth in Scripture through our Lord and the apostles resembles little what's being done in our churches in the name of ministry. Personal witnessing and soul winning is almost non-existent. In most churches and among most Christians. world missions has degenerated to every form of parachurch organization known to man, with little emphasis on winning the lost, baptizing converts, and establishing churches where people can be taught to live for God and worship God and serve God according to His Bible. I believe God has given us a little space of grace and an opportunity to return to Him in repentance and faith once again. That's going to be absolutely necessary if our nation's going to be saved, if our families are going to be saved. It's in that little space of grace that we're to acknowledge our sin and fall on our face before God, repenting of our sin, a change of heart and a change of mind that will result in a change of lifestyle, putting our faith and confidence in God once again. But here's our problem in America and among Christians in our churches today. We want God's blessings without repentance. We don't acknowledge our sins. We'd rather excuse them or whitewash them or lie about them. We don't acknowledge that we've sinned. Let me tell you, before we can have God's blessings, we've got to use that little space of grace to cry out to God. Cry out in repentance and faith and return to His book and His way if we're going to have His blessings on our life once again. There's no one else to look to except those of us who still believe in God and believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It's time we make up our mind. It's us or nobody. We better take advantage of that little space of grace that God has given us. Make sure we're thoroughly right with God. We want God to bless us on our terms, don't we? We want to negotiate with God. Now, Lord, here's my terms. If you want to bless me, here's how you're going to have to do it. How foolish. It's absurd to think that God will bless us on a compromised basis. But that's the way we live our lives. And yet, God's given us a little space of grace. Hey, He said, I will not always strive with man. God gave the antediluvian people a little space of grace. They said no. They turned their back on God. They didn't believe God's prophet. They didn't believe God's word. They didn't believe that God was going to judge their nation, their country, the world. They said no. They laughed. They mocked. But there was a day that little space of grace came to an end. And they all died under the judgment of God. Folks, we find ourselves as a nation, and we'd better find ourselves as individuals in that little space of grace. And what we do with that little space of grace is going to determine what our future is going to be. Our future as an individual, our future as a church, our future as a nation. Second thing I notice in this passage is God gave them not only a little space of grace, but notice God said in verse number 8, and now for a little space of grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place. The second thing I see is a little nail in a holy place. You say, what in the world is this referring to? The nail is referring to something that's sure and anchored. Brother, we need something that is sure, fixed, and anchored in order to anchor our lives to, to tie our lives and our future to. It's referring to the cord holding the tent or a portion of the tent in the temple or the tabernacle. That cord is tied to a tent stake or a tent nail driven in the ground in the holy city, Jerusalem, and in the holy temple on the holy mount of the Temple Mount, where they worship the holy God according to His holy word. A little nail in a holy place. Say, okay, what does that have to do with us? Today, our nail in a holy place is to assemble in His church, to worship and live by the doctrines and the standards of His holy book. This is a nail God's given us to be driven down in a holy place, His church, where we can assemble and have and be anchored to the rock, anchored to the book. In this day when everybody wants to change everything and presidents are being elected on the basis of change. Now, I'm 71 and I don't like change, and I wouldn't have voted for him just because he wanted to change everything. I hate change. I don't even like change shoes. God says, listen, folks, it's not change you'd better be looking for. It's a nail, a little nail in a holy place. Something that you can hold on to that will anchor you in a troubled world where people are disturbed, they're emotionally distraught, they don't know what to do or where to go or what to believe. Thank God! God has given us a nail that can be driven down in a holy place. This book and the local New Testament church should be inseparable. And yet people in churches are trying to change it. They're trying to take away a sure thing anchoring us in a holy place and give us something that is movable, changeable, uncertain. By the way, when churches start changing the book and looking for man's changes, that holy place ceases to be a holy place. According to the book of the Revelation, God told the church He'd remove their candlestick. That candlestick was His authority. Their authority, their heavenly charter to exist. And churches that want to change the book and change the doctrines have no reason to exist from heaven. God's given us a nail to be driven in a holy place that would hold us sure in a troubled world. Mrs. Smith and I rode the train Thursday to the fair. It was full when we got on. It was full when we got off. Every seat was taken. And Mrs. Smith and I were standing up, holding on with all of our might, and that train was going down through there and a wobbling and starting and a stopping. And I was grateful that I had something to hold on to. But I want you to know, oh, by the way, all these fine young men and women sitting in the seats texting on their phone wouldn't offer an old man or woman their seat. Hey, let me say something that will bless some of you. Two little black ladies offered Mrs. Smith and me their seats. Young and burly as some of you guys, they didn't know anybody existing. They'll be in hell 20 minutes before they realize they're there because they're trying to finish a text. I thank God that He's given us a nail in a holy place. That holy place is His church when God's people are assembled. And that nail is the Word of God, the mind of God, the doctrines of God, the truth that's inspired by God and preserved by God for us today. Don't you know government's not that holy place? Secular education is not that holy place. It's His church. His Word that must anchor and hold our lives and souls in these stormy days we live in. Every time you choose willfully to miss church without an honest before God excuse, you're voting to give up our nation and give up our church and give up our family to this old world and to the devil. God's given us a nail to be driven down in a holy place, something that will anchor us. Every time you choose to violate one of the Bible principles or standards, you're voting to give up our nation and give up our churches and give up our families to the world and to the devil. Let me tell you, these things we believe come from this book. And when you're giving them up, you're not doing it to Bob Smith, you're doing it to God. The third thing I see that God gave them for the saving of the nation is also in verse number 8. A little remnant of God's people. A little remnant of God's people. It was not the majority of Israel that rebuilt the temple, reestablished worship, and rebuilt the walls in Jerusalem. It was a little remnant of God's willing people. You see, the majority was still back in bondage in Babylon. May I say to you, it's not the majority of Christians or members of the church that do the work of the ministry in the church. It's a small remnant. A small remnant. You ought to ask yourself tonight, Like I am now, like I'm living with my attitude, my actions, and the things I... Am I usable by God? If God's going to save our nation or save our family, could God use me, or would I have to be left on the sideline and God use a little remnant? And I wouldn't be one of them. When it comes to the saving of a nation, it's not the majority God uses. It's the remnant. When God comes to building a church and making a difference in evangelizing a neighborhood, a city, it's not the masses of church membership that's usable. It's the little remnant. I want to make sure I'm in that remnant. Are you in that remnant? Or while everybody else is working, you're in your bondage somewhere. Not being a part. You could be, but you've chosen not to be a part of it. I wish I could tell you that it's the majority of the church members that finance the ministry, that give their tithes and offerings, but it's not. It's a remnant. About 20% of the church members give 80% of the tithes and offerings. It's about 20% of the church members that'll do 80% of the work. Are you in the 20% or the 80%? The 80% do nothing. It's only a little remnant of people in the United States today, I believe, that God is using to wake up our nation. A little remnant known as the Tea Party. I'm not talking about all the things they say they believe or practice or so forth, but I'm telling you, they've brought the politicians. They've caused them to wake up. It's been like an alarm. It's like our alarm that went off at midnight last night. Electricity went off at our house, and Diana reset the clock but didn't reset the alarm. It was turned on. So everything defaults back to midnight. And man, in the middle of the best sleep. it's one of those alarms, you know. It's of the devil. The future of this church is in the hands of a small remnant of Spirit-filled members who are committed to the Word of God and Baptist doctrine and Bible standards and Christian living, and they're willing to follow the man of God that God has sent. A little remnant. Then, fourthly, verse number 8, fourth thing God does, sets aside for a saving of a nation or a family, is a little reviving in dark times. We live in dark times. Churches are going out of business, and some ought to. Families are being destroyed by the world. God's given us that little space of grace. Thank God for a little remnant of people. Thank God for a nail in a holy place. But our problem is, we don't want that little reviving, because it requires me to repent, to get right, to confess my sin. And I don't want to admit I'm guilty of anything. But we're guilty of almost everything, aren't we? How would you do tonight, standing like you are in the presence of a thrice holy God? How would you fare? Poor illustration, but it'll help you understand a little. Have you ever bought... Men, have you ever bought a new package of white undershirts, t-shirts? You take them out of the package and you put them in your undershirt drawer next to the other ones. They look dingy and dirty, though they've just been washed, compared to the new. And I'm here to tell you, when we compare our lives as we're living it to the thrice holy God whom we serve and before whom we must stand and give an account, we're filthy. We're wicked. We're worldly. We're carnal. How dare us to sit out there with a haughty spirit and act like we're Mr. Wonderful or Miss Wonderful? What we need is a little reviving that'll bring us to our knees and an honest assessment of our sin and our life and our relationship with God. That's the question. You know, there's nothing wrong with America that a revival wouldn't fix. But are we willing to repent? Are we willing to clean up our lives and return to the Word of God and to the God of the Word? Here's the way we're praying today. God, I've got this terrible habit. I cuss. Would you take it away from me? We want God to do it, when there's going to have to be some effort on our part. We're going to have to wash our mouths out and watch what we say and guard our hearts and our mind. You can't take in filth without filth coming out. Are we willing? Are we willing to return to the Word of God and to the God of the Word? Are we willing to give up the world that we're holding on to? God's plan consists of a little space of grace, a little nail in a holy place, a little remnant of God's willing people, and a little reviving taking place in our hearts and our lives. Now lastly, and I'm through, I want you to consider some important things for the little remnant to know and practice if we're going to be usable by God. Number one, as God's remnant, we'd better stay straight in Bible doctrine. Over and over again, Paul tells his preachers to give attention to doctrine. Doctrine. Doctrine is what we believe and we practice what we believe. Doctrine holds us. It's part of that nail in a holy place that gives us an anchor in the times of storm and trouble. Stay straight in Bible doctrine. God cannot bless us when we misinterpret God's Word or willfully ignore God's Word. If we don't believe right, we can't practice right. You say, but what if it's not necessary for us to be this conservative? If I'm going to err on the things of God, I want to err on the things of being more conservative than more liberal and worldly. Secondly, stay straight about the Bible. I never dreamed I'd live to see the day in my ministry when one of the greatest things going on in our churches is whether or not this is the Word of God. You better stay straight about the Bible. If you don't have the Bible, you don't have that nail in a holy place. You don't have anything to hold on to that's sure and true. I'm glad that I can say God said it, I believe it. I'm glad I can say to my family and my friends and to this church that this book, the Word of God, is the final rule of authority in all matters of faith and practice. When you appeal to this Word and it states in principle or direct statement God's mind, there is no appeal beyond this Word. If you choose to ignore the Word and go on your own way, you're contrary to the God of this book. Stay straight in reference to the Word of God. We must continue to build godly homes. You say, but preacher, this is 2010. Man, we've got internet, we've got cable television, and we've got cell phones, and they've got everything on them. We've got all of this YouTube and Facebook and Twitter and all these other things. I want to say something. You can take it or throw it away. Your children do not have a right to have a cell phone. Okay? This morning, while Brother Todd was up here preaching, there's a handful of little boys and girls up there in the balcony in the corner playing on their cell phones. They got a lot out of the service. They don't have the foggiest idea what went on. If God spoke to their heart, they wouldn't have known it unless He sent a Twitter. And God doesn't tweet. He speaks in a still, small voice. We must continue to build godly homes. Well, I trust my children. You're dumber than a rock. Now, Mrs. Smith and I have good kids. We raised good kids, but I didn't trust them because I knew who their mother was. And I was better acquainted with her father. How dare you to think your children will not do something they ought not do? Let me tell you, at the right time and under the right temptations, anyone in this building is subject to doing wrong. Our job is not to give them free rein. Our job is to teach them and train them and protect them until they mature enough to be able to make reasonable decisions. And they haven't done that at age 15. That wasn't a teenager said that. We must continue to build godly homes, godly marriages. We must make sure that God is also always that welcome guest at any hour of any day in our family circle. He's welcome to our meal. He's welcome to our entertainment. Would you be ashamed? Would you be ashamed if he just came to your house because it's so cluttered and unkempt? It's not in the Bible. It goes in the same book that's entitled Other Favorite Scriptures That Never Appears in the Word of God. Like every tub shall set on its own bottom. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not a biblical truth, but it's a practical truth. We're raising kids that don't know how to cook. They don't know how to sew a button on. They don't know how to say yes, sir, or no, sir. They don't know how to say to an old man leaning on a cane on a rough train, sir, would you like to have my seat? No, they just... You know, the way your children behave themselves reflects on you, Daddy and Mama. We must continue to build godly homes. I'm talking about things that we as the little remnant must consider. We must know and practice. We've got to stay straight about the local church. You say, but this is our church. No, it's not. It's His church. It's not ours. It's not the preacher's church. It's Christ's church. It's His bride. Be careful how you talk about Christ's bride. You get on my bad side, talk about my wife. I'm coming to see you. Wonder how Christ feels when we criticize His bride. Be careful. Stay straight about the church. Be careful not to neglect the church in your attendance, in your prayers, or with your tithes and offerings. Stay straight about your music. You know, we live on the level of the music we listen to. You think on that for a moment. We live on the level of the music we listen to. Those old country western singers, they're singing about a bar, getting drunk, drinking booze, carousing, chasing women. You know what they're known for? They're drunks. They can't keep a marriage. They go through divorce. Then they quit trying to get married and have a marriage. Stay straight about your music. And don't bring music, good music you'd listen to at home necessarily, into the church. You blessed Mrs. Smith one year for our birthdays with an evening with Mozart. My wife really enjoyed that. I had a good nap. Like the guy next to me, I woke up just as the intermission came around, but I didn't get up and clap and holler, bravo, bravo. He did. Slept through it. Man, got good now. But hey, I'm told that's good music. But it's not church music. When we come to church, there's a certain kind of music we're to use worshiping God. By the way, the Silver Fox Steakhouse and the limousine was great. My wife enjoyed Mozart. Stay straight about church music. It's for the worship of God and not for our entertainment. It's to move our heart and our spirit, not our flesh. It's for God and His glory, not for our pleasure. And then stay straight about witnessing, soul winning. and world missions that carry out the complete Great Commission. God didn't establish His church to do one of the three we felt most comfortable with, but to be committed to the Great Commission, which has three parts: to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, to go and witness to them, win them, baptize them, and teach them. God didn't give us the liberty to reverse the order He gave it in. God didn't give us the liberty to choose which one we want to practice. We've got to be, as a church, involved in all of them, and we need to stay straight about the number one mandate given to His church. God wants to save America. 98 cents of every missionary dollar that goes to missionaries in the world come from America. If the pagans and the liberals and the humanists and the secularists, if they win, the light of the glorious gospel is going to go out in a great part of the world. He wants to save America for the gospel's sake, for soul's sake. He's given us a little space of grace, a little nail in a holy place. A little remnant. And a little reviving. And God said, if I can get that out of my people, I'm ready to step in and do the rest for them and with them. God's just looking for people He can work with and fellowship with, without compromising who He is. I want to be one of those. Don't you? Father, that's our message. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your book.